Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Easter week continues. I hope you're having a blessed Easter week. It's Friday of Easter week. And I was thinking today about all the, all the Lenten things we do on Friday. And I was like, no, it's Easter season now. No more of those Lenten things. Although a good piece, I think it was in the National Catholic Register today, about continuing to abstain from meat throughout the year on Fridays. It is still a good practice. We haven't been discouraged from doing that. It's just not required anymore. And we have a wonderful, wonderful topic for you this first hour. As a matter of fact, well, one I'm looking forward to, I hope you are with the same anticipation. We're going to talk a little bit about evolution and Genesis. And are they enemies? Are they friends? Are they completely unrelated to one another? It's a fraught topic, at the very least, a fraught topic. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Have you ever wondered, is it possible to reconcile, or is there a right way and a wrong way to reconcile Genesis, the book of Genesis, with modern evolutionary thinking? Are they irreconcilable? What does science have to say about that? What does theology have to say about that? We will get all into all of that today with our guest this hour, Dr. Stacy Trisankos. And Dr. Trisankos is the author of Particles of Faith, a much kind of, a very well-reviewed book about the relationship between science and religion, science and the Christian faith in particular. And she also wrote a book called Science Was Born of Christianity, The Teaching of Father Stanley Jackie. And she has a bachelor's degree in science from East Texas State University, a doctorate in chemistry from Penn State University, and a master's degree in dogmatic theology from Holy Apostles College and Seminary. She's an adjunct professor at Seton Hall University and at Holy Apostles, where she also serves as Alumni Association president. Dr. Trisankos, thanks for being with us today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello. Thank you, Cy. Thank you for having me back on.
And it's maybe you're making a Lenten type sacrifice today, because I know you just moved from the Adirondack Mountains in New York to the plains of Texas.
Yes, we just moved. Literally, the movers left our house about an hour ago to dump off our stuff that they loaded last week. So it's been an interesting couple of weeks.
Well, thanks for doing this with us. We really do appreciate it. You wrote some interesting things recently for Catholic Answers, for the online magazine, about evolution and faith, about these ideas of polygenism and what's the other one? Polygenism, monogenism?
Monogenism.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So I thought, well, that it's just fascinating to read what you have to write. I wanted to share that with our listeners and allow people to ask questions about that. Can you give us just a general outline of what you were saying in those pieces on the Catholic Answers website, catholic.com?
Sure. So the question always comes up when I take it from the point of view as a mother and an educator, but children who learn about Adam and Eve and original sin in the fall in their catechism classes, when they get to biology classes, even in high school, they learn about human evolution and how the human race evolved from many different lines. And so polygenism is the view that different races of humans evolved independently of one another. You know, we had all of the pre-humans, the Neanderthals, and et cetera. And that is very confusing. That directly contradicts the literal interpretation of the creation of Adam and Eve, a monogenetic pair, single pair of ancestors. So you have, on one hand, polygenism, which is supported by science, but it's a direct contradiction with an Adam and an Eve in the Garden of Eden. And you have monogenism, which has absolutely no scientific support, but that's what we teach our children. And so it's science or theology. What do you say to kids? And you know, my main concern is not to solve this question, because that's not my job and it's not solvable right now. It's something that the Pontifical Academy of the Sciences takes very seriously, and there are scholars who research it and write on it, and there's scholarship for hundreds of years probably to come on understanding this question. But what do you say to kids when they have that question? What do you say? Is it science or theology? Because that is one of the cruxes where kids turn away from their faith. It's like Adam and Eve, what that's like Santa Claus or something, or you didn't tell me the truth, and they reject faith because of it. So I think we need to have answers now, at least some way to talk to people, not just children, but anybody who's confused about those two things. And they're not completely reconcilable, but the reason is that we don't know everything. Science points to many lineages rising or evolving, but it would do that because those are the theories and that's how it goes. And it's not like you have to pick one or the other. The more mature answer that we should be telling our children is that you have to dive into the mystery. You have to understand that we're not going to know everything, and that what we don't, it doesn't mean we're going to have the absolute answer right now and we'll understand how all of this fits together. We can still believe that it fits together and accept that we just don't have all the answers yet.
That's a hard, it's for some reason, that's a hard answer for people to accept. I actually, in reading the pieces, was struggling with it myself a little bit. The ultimate conclusion that you come to is we're far from a place of understanding human origins enough to fully explain how Genesis and the mm-hmm. and the work, the scientific findings go together. So there's a kind of faith side of it that we have, which says indeed they do go together. I mean, there's not two truths. There's not like a scientific truth and a religious truth. Their truth is truth. They do go together. We don't know how they go together.
Right. And like, so you have a choice. So it is very uncomfortable. And I know exactly what you're talking about, because I think when people say, oh, don't worry about it, this shouldn't bother you, the church accepts evolution, well, no, there is a real uncomfortableness in thinking that, you know, the human race evolved from ape-like ancestors. And it gets really uncomfortable because it's really disturbing. Like, I was so comfortable with Adam and Eve. Now what do I make of all of this? If you look at the Smithsonian Institute website, it has human origins, and you see this family tree of humans with all these other species of pre-humans. And what do you do with all of that? Well, you can either say, I'm going to pick one or the other and be happy and comfortable and go on my way picking one or the other. But these are two enormous things to pick between, science or theology. You don't want to pick between those two things. The better answer is to say, okay, I have to come to terms with the fact that we don't understand everything, but the church doesn't pick one or the other. The church dives into both. The church is wide open listening to anthropologists and what they have to say. Why do they do that? They do it because the more we understand about evolutionary science and what it tells us about human origins, about how we learn to speak, and about how that when intellectual activity started showing up in the fossil record, and the more we learn about that, the more we learn about ourselves. And so it should be the kind of view where we say, I want to learn everything I can. I want to learn more about what Catholic teaching says. I want to learn more about what scholars, Catholic theologians and philosophers have done. And I want to know what the scientists are discovering. And I'm not afraid to learn any of that. I want to know what they're saying. And if you kind of free yourself from saying, I have to have that one final right answer, if you just let yourself free of that and understand that you may not, it's okay. And I remind people, I remind myself too, you know, we don't know exactly what happens at the chemical reaction level, molecule for molecule, when any of our lives began as a fertilized ovum. We don't understand exactly what happened when all of our lives started. So there simply are some things that are just beyond our grasp to understand.
Well, before we go to the first break, I just want to at a younger time fretting over these things with a friend of mine who's a theologian. His name is Drew, and he said to me, Cy, you're trying to – there's two things that you don't understand. One is nature and one is God, and you're trying to figure out how they interact. And from a position of not understanding either one of them. You know, you have a tiny little bit of knowledge about each of them. And I was very humbling when he said that. Does that strike you as fundamentally true?
The way I look at it is that there's not either nature or God, that nature is creation. Yeah. Nature is what God created. And so the more you understand about science, then you're what you're really doing is understanding more about how God created things to work.
All right.
Did that answer you?
Okay. It did answer my question, but I think that, but it, the creation itself, you know, now that I think about it, he might have used the word creation. You're trying to understand creation and the creator, and you don't understand yeah. either. And what you want is an answer of, oh, yeah, how do they go together? And,
right.
And there's a sense of at a certain point, you have to have some humility. I want to talk about that idea of humility a little bit, and humility, not just for religious people, but for people who are devoted to science. When we come back, we'll take a quick break and we'll do that. And we'll take some calls on evolution and genesis with Dr. Stacy Trisankos when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Author Mike Aquilina says, to read the apostasy that wasn't is to live in the 4th century for a vivid moment, knowing the thrills and heroics to which true faith led our ancestors. This is the most enthralling book you will read this year. Order your copy of The Apostasy That Wasn't today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 21, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John were fishing in the Sea of Tiberias. When they saw Jesus standing on the shore, he told them to cast their nets over the right side of the boat. They did, and were not able to pull the net in because of the great number of fish. Immediately they recognized him. He already had roasted some fish, and they had breakfast with him. The meal was joy-filled because they knew him and had spent so many hours with him. He had become the center of their existence. So being united with him again filled them with such delight. Do you see any parallels here? Do you see where I'm going with this? To the extent that we center our lives around him, to that degree will we ever be able to delight in his presence in a union that will never end. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking science and religion, and specifically evolution and Genesis. Tough, tough problem there. I don't think we do ourselves any favors by underestimating it. We can oversimplify it. And as Dr. Trisankos was saying, Dr. Stacy Trisankos is our guest. We can put ourselves in the position of choosing one or the other, but none of those seem as satisfying as saying we just don't fully understand. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. And Dr. Trisankos, calls our lines are filling up, and I want to get to them, but I have a question for you about sometimes I see this, you know, it's constantly playing out this kind of pretense of there's a struggle between science and religion and all that. And I'll watch the science channels or something like that. And they will, if they're going to do an origins of life thing, they always end up with some pool of mucky looking water somewhere, you know, it looks like it's in very ancient. And they'll say, you know, somewhere in a little wet space, life came together. And then they just go on. And I think they don't know that. They don't like that. That's not a fact. No one knows how life began. And I'm not trying to say that I know better than they know. I'm just saying isn't there a call for some humility on both sides here?
There is. And what you see in TV like that, it's really not, in my opinion, in my experience, it's not actually what is in textbooks, and it's not actually the way scientists think about it. When I was writing my book, I looked it up, and I don't have my books handy because they're all packed. But when you look in college level, high school level, whatever, if you look in the biology or the biochemistry textbooks and you go to the chapter on the beginning of life, every single one of them, because I looked and I checked, every single one of them says, we do not know and we will never know exactly how life began. So the humility is there. And I point that out to people. I'm like, they don't know, and it's okay. You know, it's okay, but they're going to figure out what they can know. And the best theories do have life arising that way, like chemicals coming together and organizing. It's all about the organization to be able to carry on the functions of life. So that's why you see that on TV, because the theories say that right now. But the textbooks also say we don't know.
Okay. Are you ready to go to calls? Do you feel like going to calls?
Okay.
888-318-7884 is the number if you would like to get on the line. We go now to Anonymous in Northern Virginia. Anonymous, you are on with Dr. Stacy Trisenkos. What's your question?
Hi, thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to ask this question. I'm calling in because I recently heard yesterday or a few days ago, Mother Angelic on EWTN was talking about something, but she made a statement, from what I understood, saying that the Roman martyrology says that allegedly says that the world is not millions of years old, but it's thousands of years old. And so that, you know, that kind of got me thinking, wait, what? Because, you know, growing up, you know, with modern science curriculums and everything, we're told that, you know, the earth is millions of years old, and, you know, humanity itself has, you know, records of existing much more than just a couple thousand years ago. So I guess, and then I, you know, looked at more, and there's like this very big battle between young earth creationism and old earth creationism. And I guess my question is, as a Catholic, is there a specific stance? Are we obligated to specifically believe in young earth versus old earth, despite what, you know, modern science may claim? Or is that, are we morally obligated, or is that very much like in the air? Like, what's your take on that?
Well, what the church says is that the church does not bind us to believe either one. If you want to believe the earth is young, you're free to. If you want to believe the earth is older, you're free to. We're free to interpret the science. So you're not bound to, the church doesn't take a position on that. However, there's overwhelming evidence in scientific literature and scientific studies now that the earth is much older than that. The Roman martyrology was the eulogies of the saints and blessed approved by the Sacred Congregation of Rites up to 1961. So at that time, I don't think so much has been discovered since then. And what we have today, we believe that the earth is 4.5 billion years old based on radiometric dating from meteorite material and radiometric ages of the oldest known fossils. So, or terrestrial and lunar samples, I'm reading. So, you know, we have this body of scientific evidence today that strongly suggests, like, to say that it's not that old, it messes up a whole house of cards of how things are structured. And that's what you do in science. You piece together the theories. It's not that they have some predetermined conclusion. You just fit everything together. And that probably was not as well understood in the early 1960s.
Anonymous, does that address the question that you had about whether you have a moral obligation to believe one way or the other?
It does for the most part. The one question I would ask is that, if I remember correctly, I believe I saw that it says somewhere in the Roman martyrology, I was looking at an online version of it, an online sample of it. I remember seeing that there is a sign of imprimatur and nihil obstat. And I guess that's where my question of, oh, wait, do we have a moral obligation to believe this? Because even though I know that the Roman, or at least I've understood that the Roman martyrology is not necessarily church doctrine, the fact that it has those signs of saying that it doesn't contradict anything that the church teaches kind of raised an eyebrow for me on, wait, okay. Do we have? But does that mean that, you know?
Yeah, we don't have a moral obligation to believe one or the other. I think it's, you know, you have a moral obligation, I would say, to seek the truth. And oftentimes seeking the truth means you have to be willing to dig up information and learn and withhold making an opinion until you have learned.
Thank you very much, Anonymous, for that call. We are getting a lot of calls, Dr. Jasenko, so I'll just move through them relatively quickly. Let's go to Jenny in Walla Walla, Washington, listening on KHFS. Jenny, your question for Dr. Stacey Trusenkos.
Hi, Doctor. Yeah, so my question is, in Genesis and Exodus, and they mention certain people living to be, you know, 400 years old, 600 years old. And so my question is that real age? Is that just their calendars are different than ours? I don't know. It just seems really odd to me.
I actually don't really know the answer to that very well. I think Jimmy Akin is the one to talk to on that. I am not sure how to answer your question. I don't want to make anything up, but my interpretation just right now would be that it's possible people live that long. It's possible that they counted the days differently. I'm not sure which one.
May I offer one other that I have heard, which is that in the ancient way of telling history, they often used images instead of precise numbers and that kind of thing. And so when they say someone is 700 years old, it means super abundantly blessed. That's that person that's a way of saying that person has great favor with God. So because age is considered a sign, an image of having been blessed. Does any of that help
sense.
You, Jenny?
Yeah, that does. It really does. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you. Again, moving quickly through these calls, if we can, we go now to John in Los Angeles, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. John, you are on with Dr. Trusenkos.
Hello, doctor. How are you doing?
Hi. Hi, John.
Hello. I'm trying to understand exactly your position, I guess, because you say that, you know, can the two be reconciled? And then you say, well, we don't know if they can, but we just on faith, as a believer in the Bible, we're just going to believe on faith that they must reconcile. But the only reason you're saying that is because the science is trying to show you that the Bible and its accounting, what it's saying is not to be taken literally, and it's not even really to be taken seriously, honestly. It's at best a metaphor, an allegory, a story that people compiled and became sacred text and became a text of a people. But that's the whole issue, that it can't be reconciled, because, and you have to begin at the very beginning when it says, I mean, that's the great thing about it, is that at the very beginning of the book, it gives you a reason to question. And then once you have a question, then you get into the rest of the book. And just like what you did right now, the host, I'm sorry, I forget your name, but you gave a third option for the interpretation of what 700 years old could be. You first, you know, the doctor said, well, it could be that they counted the days different, or it could be that, hey, people just lived that long, you know, it was just different back then. And then you said, or, you know, I've also heard that it could be, you know, that just means they were extremely blessed. Well, if we can do that with just something as simple as that, then how do we not take even the idea and the story of Jesus being on the cross and say, you know, maybe it really wasn't actually a person who died on the cross, and maybe he really wasn't actually God, and maybe he really wasn't actually, these are just things people said. Like,
yep.
So you do, and you get into Judges 21. I just recommend anybody just to go read the chapter of Judges 21 and just tell me, just ask yourself, should we really be taking this book seriously? And why not all the other books of sacred people's texts? And why have we chosen this one and created?
Okay,
you learned that it's because,
John, you got to let us give a chance to respond. And because I gave an answer there, I'm going to respond as well as Dr. Trusenkos. But we're up against the break, so you got to hold on for a quick minute, because there are answers to all those questions, John. I hope you will hold on, and we can discuss them when we come back on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Glad you're with us. Join us on air with your questions today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day, in conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared, to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we, as believers, are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a great resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic. So finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
With his new DVD, Understanding Revelation, Decoding the Bible's Most Mysterious Book, Jimmy Akin unlocks the secrets of Revelation so that anyone can understand them. Packed with almost 2 hours of eye-opening material, it paints an entirely different picture of the book of Revelation than the one most people already have. The book of Revelation was meant to reveal God's message to his church. And in Understanding Revelation, Jimmy Akin shows you how it does exactly that. Order your copy of Understanding Revelation today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Taking on the tough stuff today. This hour, we're discussing evolution and the book of Genesis. Next hour, pornography and the fantastic new book from Matt Frad, The Porn Myth, exposing the reality behind the fantasy of pornography. Tough stuff to tackle on a Friday, but important stuff as well. John in Los Angeles is with us listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. And John, I just want to address one thing because I said something, and usually I don't interject. But I had said that that's a way that you can understand that. The way that we as Catholics, or among the ways that we as Catholics interpret Scripture, is to find out what the author intended. And so it's clear that the authors of the Gospels intended to tell us literal historical truth. When they say Jesus was about 30, they mean Jesus was about 30. It is not clear that that's what the authors of Genesis intended. But it's perfectly fine to read it, if you would like, as literal history. But it's also true that in the ancient world, history was told in a different way. So they would use images like a person living to 700 years to talk about how blessed that person is. That's the way that we respect each book of the Bible on its own terms. But it is the case that the Gospels are telling us history in a way that not all the books of the Bible are, like the Song of Songs, for example, or the books of Proverbs. You have to understand those differently. And Dr. Chisenkos, I will let you address the rest of it.
Yeah, one thing I always say, when it comes to interpreting Genesis literally, I don't think anyone absolutely interprets Genesis literally. I mean, that's the thing about our human language. You know, in chapter 3, when it says that Adam and Eve's eyes were opened when they ate the fruit and they saw their nakedness, no one interprets Genesis to mean that they walked around with their eyes shut and that the immediate consequence of original sin was merely to alter the position of four eyelids. Like, nobody interprets it that strictly literally. So we don't interpret it literally completely, and there is a lot of metaphor. The work, though, because there's no simple answers here, the work is to think with the church. The work is to read the writings of the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith, and read Pope Francis's writings, read Pope Benedict XVI's writings, read Pope John Paul II's writings, read what they were writing about Genesis and human evolution, and see how they were working through it, because it is difficult to get through. But those questions you're asking have been asked, and people have thought about them. And there's a difference in what was divinely revealed and that is historical, like with Christ. Like the church would not deny that. The church cannot deny that, that Christ was resurrected. But there is no certain dogma on no divine revelation that absolutely says this is how the first man and woman were created. So that there's a difference there.
John?
Okay. Quick question, though. Just what's the line of, I guess the correct term, demarcation that you put one on one side and the other on the other side, whereas because I know that we're only speaking today specifically about creation, Genesis, evolution, but my point in saying that the reason why that's almost the most important thing is because it's like you're not going to get into a business relationship or a marriage relationship if the first date is going wrong. If the first business meeting goes wrong, you're probably not going to continue. So this is the first thing that we have to deal with. And I'm saying you can say now, because like you said, the church fathers, the church historians, whatever, they have been working through this. And all that tells me as a thinking person is, okay, you have two different stories. And so for centuries, people have been, and the smartest people on the earth have been trying to theologically, philosophically, even scientifically, interpret it in ways to reconcile them both, only because they are being presented with a opposing truth or an opposing position that goes against what they say is the truth. And so my only point is just, at what point do we really believe that Job was really a man who really all those things happened to him and God really had that conversation with the devil, or do we not? Do we really believe Jonah was in the whale, or do we not? You know, and the fact that you say that Jesus was real, because, like, how do you, what gives you the confidence, I guess, to say, well, okay, what's in the Old Testament was just metaphor and parable, and why not, what's so different about the gospel?
Okay, let's let Dr. Trusenko's answer it. Doctor,
I have been exactly where you are, because I'm a convert, and I did for a while question everything I thought I knew about science and evolution and understood, because I was comfortable with evolution when I converted. And then I thought, wait a minute, did I just miss the whole boat here? So I've been where you are. And what helped me was I started studying dogmatic theology, and I came to understand there are certain dogmatic truths, De fide doctrine, that the Catholic Church defines and articulates very, very carefully. It's in the writings, and it's referenced to other church writings throughout history. There are things that are carefully articulated, like that man is composed of body and soul, and that God created everything. And so we can never deny those things, because if you deny one of those, it's a logical hierarchy. You start denying other things. But this isn't one of them, how Adam and Eve were created. And also, we don't read the Bible at the very beginning to the very end. That's the wonderful thing about Scripture, is that it's living. We read the old in the light of the new, and the new in the light of the old. We read the Bible as a systematic whole. And so we don't start at the very beginning and say, well, if I can't believe that, then I can't believe something else. We try to look at how it all fits together. And when you add science into that mix, it's still the same very difficult mental exercise of trying to understand how it all fits together.
Thank you very much for that call, John. Very, very helpful. We go now to just trying to get to as many calls as I can today. We go now to Jeff in Fairport, Colorado, listening on AM 1060. Jeff, you are on with Dr. Stacy Trusenkos.
Thank you. I want to start with the idea that there are responsible scientists who read Genesis all the way through literally, and including a creation of Adam and Eve. And that happens because how you read the radiological data depends on your assumptions and on which radiological data you use.
Okay, Jeff.
I had the doctor.
Do you want to put that into a question for Dr. Trusenkos?
Well, the question I had for the doctor was what she thinks about mitochondrial Eve.
Okay.
Okay. There is It was based on a worldwide survey of human mitochondrial DNA using genetic molecular clocks, which is not radiometric dating. It's using the genetic information to measure how fast mutations occur over time. And it was shown that all the mitochondrial DNA stem from one woman, and they call her mitochondrial Eve. She is believed to have lived about 200,000 years ago in Africa. Similar studies have found a Y chromosome atom that says there's a link to one man that it changes, but they believe he lived about the same time, but not in the same place. These results, they're on one hand, they're striking because we don't get that in any other species. Scientists don't find that kind of link to one man and one woman in the genetic molecular clocks. On the other hand, it doesn't point to a monogenetic first pair of ancestors either. But it wouldn't, because like you say, those are the theories, and the scientists don't look for a monogenetic pair of first humans because no species has ever been known to appear that way. So scientists don't do that because it's never been observed. There's never been a species that just appeared with two people or two beings. So I think on one hand, the mitochondrial DNA and the mitochondrial Eve and the Y chromosome atom, I think those are remarkable findings in the scientific literature. And even though they don't point to a first man and a first woman, and absolutely they point to a population, they point to a very small population. And those things are consistent and in line with maybe there was a very, very, very small first population, or even just two. They're consistent with that. But you have to remember, evolutionary science will never, ever, ever get us to a first man and a first woman. It can't, because there's no reason to have a scientific theory based on something that's never been observed in science before.
Jeff?
Right. So because it doesn't happen, it didn't happen. And they don't accept, they won't accept the scripture as a reasonable source of information.
Okay.
And they will explain away when they have people.
Jeff, we're only getting about every other word now. I just want to go to Dr. Trisangos with the, because it doesn't happen, it didn't happen. That's not what you said.
No, and I see, here's the thing. Do we believe in miracles or not? We do. And it's not, I'm not saying this is what happened. I'm not saying I even believe this, but I've asked a number of priests, you know, I'm like, what do you think about this? And the priests say, and this is where I come out too, I'm not ready to deny that there was an Adam and an Eve. And I'm not ready to deny that either. And, you know, it could have happened. This is a fact. It's possible that there was a miracle. But we would be silly to expect science to find that for us, because it can't. Evolutionary science is not going to find something like that. But it's possible there was a miracle. That's entirely different from saying there absolutely was a miracle, because we don't know that either. But it's possible. And so, you know, you're just left where I said before, you're left learning about what's being discovered and seeing how it all fits together.
But there's lots of the world that science can't ever. I mean, I could say I truly believe that Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes. Literally, truly believe. But there's no science that can ever prove that that happened. It's not within the purview of science.
Science can't prove that the bread and wine become the body and blood in every mass either.
Yeah.
But we look at it and we believe it.
Amen to that, sister. More on evolution and Genesis with Dr. Stacy Trisangos when we come back right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Our society is suffering from a pandemic of sexual sin. It's everywhere, and the internet has only made it worse, with porn sites pulling in more traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. This plague is hitting vulnerable young people especially hard, setting them up for a lifetime of misery. and endangering their very souls. At Catholic Answers, we're always looking for new ways to help young people. Recently, I, Carlo Broussard, challenged Jimmy Akin how he would convince young people that they needed to be chaste. Jimmy started speaking, and 1 hour later, I was left in awe. I couldn't believe what Jimmy presented on the fly. All I could say when he finished was, "Wow, I wish I'd recorded that." So that's what Catholic Answers has done. Jimmy's just come out with a new DVD called Understanding Chastity, so you can hear the same powerful case he made for me. It'll equip you to talk about God's design for sex in a way that's easy to understand, clear, and persuasive. Best of all, it's the kind of presentation you can sit down and watch with young people, or simply let them watch it on their own. And it's ideal for use with parish youth and young adult ministries. To make your donation and get a free copy of Understanding Chastity, visit Catholic.com and click the Understanding Chastity banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Understanding Chastity banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Catholic Answers Live comes to EWTN Television.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join me for a show dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization as we connect viewers to prominent leaders in the church today and touch on just about everything relating to the church, from doctrinal issues to family concerns, social issues, evangelization, ethics, you name it.
Catholic Answers Live TV, Saturday, 10 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The TV show starts this Saturday night at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific. And guess who's in it, Dr. Stacy Trisankos? Go ahead, try to guess.
Is it me?
Yes, you are. Yeah, and that's why... Did you know that? Did I already tell you that? Yeah, I think I told you at some point.
I did, and my first thought was, I'm so glad I took a minute to clean up the schoolroom that day, because I had no idea it was going to be.
I know.
I tidied it all up so it would be nice and neat.
Yeah, your house, not the house you live in now, but it looked better than our studio. We were looking at that going, well, maybe that's how we should have set the studio, with a little fire going in the back and all that. So.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you can see Dr. Trisankos and a whole bunch of the apologists here, and Rose Sweet, who was here earlier in the week, all in the first episode of Catholic Answers, the best of Catholic Answers Live on EWTN, starting at 10 p.m. Saturday night. And it will replay again the following Tuesday. And maybe somebody could type in when the time is, because now that I'm saying it, I forgot. And they'll give it to me in a minute, and I'll tell you the time on Tuesday that it's going to play. Right now, we're talking about evolution and Genesis with Dr. Trisankos, and we go now to Tony in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Tony, you are on with Dr. Trisankos. What's your question?
Dr. Stacy, it's an honor to speak with you. Thank you all for taking my call. I just wanted to make a comment about, you know, what was said earlier. First of all, I want to say on the side, I believe that I believe if the scripture said that Job went through all that, he did. If the scripture said that Jonah was swallowed by technically a big fish and not a whale, that's what happened. But with that said, I'm a proponent of the young earth idea. And, you know, whenever we talk about what scientists have discovered with respect to this and that and the other, we have to ask ourselves, who are these scientists and how important is God in their life? Because there's an old saying, what's in the heart will be in the art. So I just wanted to point that. I mean, when we say, well, scientists discovered this or scientists discovered that, well, I'd like to know who. And I want to know, you know, how important really was God in their life, and to know that the one that controls the science and all of its characteristics is ultimately God.
Dr. Trisankos.
Well, it sounds kind of like you're saying that unless a scientist concludes that Genesis must be literally interpreted, that scientist doesn't have a close relationship with Christ. And I don't think we should ever say that. We just can't be saying things like that. So, you know, but to name names, there are plenty of scientists who who do look at it, they just don't look at it the same way as young Earth creationists. They don't think that, you know, they look at the data and they say, okay, let's roll up our sleeves and figure out what happened. They don't just stop themselves and say, I can't even go there. In a way, and you know, I'm not saying this to be critical, the way I view it, though, they have a faith in a bigger God. Like, they understand how big God is, or they don't understand, but they're open to him being bigger and capable of more than we ever imagined. And I've felt that way before myself. I mean, when you study the periodic table and you study what atoms are and you think about how there are atoms in your body and all around you right now doing their thing at such precise levels, there are atoms just interacting with each other and bonding with each other and reactions going this way and going that way and all balanced and controlled. It's like, it's even overwhelming when you realize God did all of this. And if you don't know that science at that level, then you don't get that experience of, wow, I had no idea it was this fast. And I think the scientists who look at evolution and study it, I think that's the kind of experience they have. I don't think it's that they're just trying not to believe what the Bible says. I think it's the other. I think they're wide open and they're trying to understand how God created the world.
It's God that the one that controls it all.
Yeah. God holds everything in existence.
There's no conclusion. What you said about the atoms is dead on correct. That's fine. But there's no conclusion that they can come to that can ever be apart from ultimately something that God ordained in some way, shape, or form. Via scripture, and primarily via scripture. So, you know, you have to, it comes back to what's really in part, what's in their heart will be reflected in their art when push comes to shove.
Right, but do you think that Adam and Eve walked around with their eyes closed until their eyes were opened?
No, when it comes to that, yes, you can use some figurative, but my point is that you got to be, I want to err on the side of caution when it comes to the figurative. And not on the side of, oh, well, let's just start seeing how many more things we can take figuratively as opposed to literally. That's my point. I want to err on the side of caution.
I respect that. And I would just say that maybe read what they write, read what they discover, read the scientific literature, and you know, try to see what it is they're saying. Have you ever heard of Lucy? So Dr. Yves Coppin, he's an anthropologist, the team that discovered the Australopithecus afarensis, the one known as Lucy, you know, the short ape looking fossils. He's actually an ordinary member of the Pontifical Academy of Sciences, and he gives talks there, and he talks to them, and I don't think he's Catholic. I'm not going to absolutely say he's not, but I don't think he's Catholic. But they do invite people, scientists who are not Catholic, to be members of the Academy because they want to hear what they have to say. They want to hear what these scientists have discovered about what it means to be human, and they want to consider what they're saying. They're not going to totally buy into everything. Like, we're never going to deny that we're composed of body and soul, and we're never going to deny the absolute truths of the Catholic faith. But on the other hand, it's also okay to hear what the scientists are saying. But it's okay to err on the side of caution too.
Thank you very much. I'll continue to move on just so that we can get as many in as we can today. 888-318-7884 is the number. And Dr. Trusenko's folks are watching us on YouTube Live, Facebook Live, and Periscope. Hello to all of you. And then we take questions there that are typed in when we can. And since Pete on Facebook Live it took up one of my favorite topics that we never get to talk about on Catholic Answers, I thought I'd take his question. Where do dinosaurs fit in creation?
Okay, are you ready for me? Okay, so he's not going to talk. Okay.
No, I just, he typed it in, but I picked it because it had dinosaurs in it.
Yeah, like, what do you tell kids when they say Adam and Eve and what happened with dinosaurs. Well, I, with my own children, I take that as an opportunity to start talking about how, you know, you learned about Adam and Eve, but now there's a lot more that we have to talk about. I take that as an opportunity to explain to them about evolution, and here is what the scientists have found. And yeah, when you look at all this stuff, it certainly seems like there were dinosaurs, and they lived a long time ago, and there were things that evolved up to them and things that evolved after them. And so there were dinosaurs. And so then, you know, my kids, all my kids have said, were there dinosaurs in the Garden of Eden? And my answer to that is, we don't know. We don't know. And, you know, that's really not the way to look at it. Let's look at what we've discovered in the fossils, and let's learn about this. And, you know, then when you get into the other questions about was there death before Adam and Eve, there are some more theologically nuanced answers that you can show them how theologians have said that the death that came in with first sin was death of man. It didn't apply to all the other animals who naturally died anyway, like plants didn't live forever and animals didn't live forever. And it opens up a big conversation with your children to start talking about this stuff. But did that answer your questions? How do they fit in? Like,
That's it. We don't get to ask them. You mean me or the person? Because I'm going to say yes, that answered the question.
Yeah, to Pete.
Yeah, to Pete. That answered Pete's question. I wanted to, because I know this is a very sensitive topic, but I do, and I'm going to take more calls, but I want to ask you a question. As a Catholic yourself, you believe that the book of Genesis is God's word. Yes or no?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
Oh, you thought there was more question coming to that. Yeah. So, yeah. Because I think that it's because we have to make these very fine distinctions. It's important to make the gross assertions too sometimes. And one of them is, yes, that's the word of God.
It's the word of God. I believe it's the word of God. I understand that there were authors, and I understand that they were writing to the people in their time. And, you know, maybe I'm just kind of going out into speculation too much here, but I always kind of looked at that as just a testimony to how sophisticated human language is. Like, how often when we talk to each other, even in our relationships, I say one thing and I mean it literally. My husband hears something else and he takes it literally. And there's often just a conversation. It's like, does he believe in the word of his wife? Does he believe what I'm saying? Yes. Does he understand everything I'm saying? He'll say no. Not if I'm in the room. but when I read Genesis, it's like, okay, somebody wrote this. Somebody wrote it, and it was inspired by God, and it has information in it that God wants us to know. And the real point of Genesis is not God didn't write down Genesis, or God didn't give the message for Genesis so that we would know every biological detail of human origins. I personally think that was probably hidden from us on purpose, because it is hidden from us, and there is no way we will ever, ever know exactly how either life or humans first emerged. We will not know that. It is hidden. That's a fact. But I think the real point of Genesis is not to ever get too caught up on the past and going, how did we evolve? How did we get here? The point of Genesis is to look forward, to say, how do we get to heaven? What does all of this mean? God created this earth for us to live in and for us to take care of and for us to appreciate. But you can gain the whole world at the expense of your soul. You know, the point of it is to realize that God created us and loves us and wants us to be with him in heaven. So I always, even when I get bothered by those questions, I try to look forward when I'm done with it.
And one of the things we can miss is how radical the book of Genesis was in the ancient world. There's no other book like it to say God made it, that it's good, and he keeps saying over and over and over again that it's good.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Well, I said I was going to go back to calls, but now I hear the music, so I'm not going back to calls.
Okay.
But I am so grateful for you taking the time. I'm sorry we had to disturb you on moving day. I know you have to get back to that moving and cleaning now. Take your PhD and go put some stuff on shelves.
Okay. Thank you so much for having me on. It's always a pleasure.
And you'll come back again?
Yes, definitely.
We'll try to get you on an easier day.
Feel happy.
Of course we will. Next hour, Matt Frad. We're going to talk a bit about pornography for an hour. It's a very important topic, and Matt always has interesting and maybe even surprising things to say about that. Again, Dr. Stacey Trusenkos, thanks for being with us. We'll be back for our second hour of Catholic Answers Live right after this.